maybe.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning also to our guests. We are thankful that you are here today, and we would love to get to know you. This is an awesome church family. I hope you've already noticed by even just walking into this building and probably being greeted by so many folks. I would also love to get to know you. After our worship service, I'll be over there next to that welcome table so that I can meet you and know who you are and be able to answer any questions you may have. I was so thankful last week to be sitting down in a pew and getting to hear an awesome lesson from Cliff. And I hope you were, and you can always tell when it's a good sermon because you can repeat exactly what he was talking about last week. And maybe you were here last week and you already remember what his sermon was about, making your faith your own. And I hope throughout this week you have been striving to do that, even as our kids have started school, and parents, as you have watched them get on the bus or dropped them off in car line, or maybe you've just been working on that for yourself and making your faith your own. What a wonderful lesson, and I was very thankful for that. Now, I am also very thankful to be able to bring you a message this morning from God's Word, and we're going to be starting a new series as we get into this month, and it's the idea of talking about King Me, this idea of looking at kings in the Old Testament and noticing lessons that we can learn about them and how we can apply those to our lives. It is such a fascinating study to go through the kings and look at who they were, what they came from, the reforms they made, the reforms they didn't make, and how they developed in their trust and their walk with God. And there's a lot of applicable stuff that we can put into our own lives. And so as Joshua read for us so well this morning, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles. I know that's an interesting book that you don't often go to, but we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through chapter 16. Okay, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to that area of Scripture. We're going to be looking at that particular area, making notes as we go through, learning all about the king in this part of Chronicles. Now, as we get there, a lot of times when we look at the kings, we're talking about kings of the divided kingdom. That may be a new term for you, some new terminology for you. What the divided kingdom is, and I hope you can see this, is when God's chosen nation of Israel decided to split into two different kingdoms. Solomon, you've probably heard of Solomon before. He wrote the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the wisest man ever, the wisest king ever to be on this earth, right? He was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. After that, we have what these two people, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, right? Jeroboam was one of his servants. Rehoboam was his blood son. And those two divided up the kingdom because of the sins that were committed by Solomon. The kingdom was divided. So now we're left with the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so as we go throughout, we'll notice the southern kingdom of Judah, you find some good kings in there. They're the ones carrying the bloodline of David, right? Which would ultimately carry the bloodline of Jesus. And then you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, and there are no good kings at all. Throughout the entire reign of the northern kingdom of Israel, no king was ever faithful to God, okay? And so tonight, or today, we're going to be talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, and we're going to be talking about this king, Asa the Complacent. Now, I gave him that title, and you'll see why I gave him that title as we go throughout, okay? We're going to be learning about Asa. Maybe you've never heard of Asa, but maybe you have, and most of the time when you hear about him, it's because of the way he died, his feet. He had a disease in his feet where he died because of it, and that'll be something that we talk about throughout this lesson as well. So let's just go ahead and start having an intro to this king. He is the son of Abijah, who is the second king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the grandson of Rehoboam, who is the first king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, You can go through and read about those two kings, but if I can just put it in short, they were terrible, okay? Hopefully that is explanation enough. They were both bad kings. They both did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, okay? Now just imagine with me, that was Asa's upbringing, was a father and a grandfather who were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, okay? Then you have Asa who comes along, and all of a sudden, Asa is doing what is right in the eyes of God. He's following after David, right? And doing what David, he's trying to get back to the law, as you'll read in 2 Chronicles 14. He's making reforms. He's doing all these wonderful things, right? And what's interesting is his name means healer, and that just becomes very interesting later on when you start to read in 2 Chronicles 16. His reign is recorded here in 2 Chronicles and also in 1 Kings chapter 15, really verses 8 through 24, okay? You'll read it. It's more of a shortened summary of his reign. You get a lot more meat of what Asa was all about in 2 Chronicles. And then we'll learn later on about his downfall in 2 Chronicles 16. So here's some highlights from his particular time as king over the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, so in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, notice he takes his reign and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 2. Notice all that he did. He took away the foreign altars, the high places, he broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Totally different from the two kings before him. That's just fascinating to me, right? When you think about it, someone who has come out of a horrible upbringing, someone who's come out of a family that never sought the Lord, and what does he do? Seeks the Lord. That is a cool thing to me. Because there's a lot of people in our society today that come to Christ not having a family who was faithful to God. And those people are truly amazing because they have nobody to look to. They have no example that was set before them on how to do what they need to do. And we have Asa here doing that very same thing, coming from a background where you have a grandfather and a father who didn't seek after the Lord, and all of a sudden he's doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. He's getting rid of all the false gods and all the idolatry and all the false worship that's happening. Notice, he also took out all the cities of Judah, the high places, and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. Because he sought after the Lord, the southern kingdom of Judah had rest, or your translations may say peace. Okay? Then he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no wars in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. Because of his desire to seek after the Lord blessed him and gave this kingdom peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us peace on every side. And so as you'll read about his army that he has, right? He has 300,000 from Judah armed with large shields and spears and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. And these were the mighty men of valor. So 580,000 men that made up the military force of this southern kingdom of Judah. What you're going to read later is all of a sudden this way mightier force all of a sudden is wanting to come up and take over this kingdom, right? We have Zerah, the Ethiopian, he's coming up. Now, if you read about that, notice how many men he has. 1 million. The last time, not a math teacher, but 580,000 sounds like a lot less than a million. Not only did Zerah the Ethiopian have 1 million people, 1 million men, a part of his force, he also had 300 chariots, right? Mighty war machines at this day and age. That is strong and mighty. And he had come up all the way pretty much into the Jerusalem area, into the capital city, wanting to take over and plunder this. But notice what happens in verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. And because he sought the Lord in a time of distress, in a time when he was probably scared, in a time when he saw this massive army coming into his territory, he said, I'm going to rely on God. And that's where verse 12 is so very, very impactful. And the Lord blessed him and took care of that army, right? He destroyed that army of 1 million people. Even though we see that Asa had less in his army, he sought the Almighty God and God took care of him. Then we have in verse 15, or in chapter 15, then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You see, for a long time, Israel was without the true God and without teaching priests and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out and to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nations was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage, Asa. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so as Azariah comes to him and he gives them this prophecy and he's letting him know, look, you're seeking God and that's awesome. And God's going to bless you. All of a sudden we see Asa then calling the people together, rebuilding the altar and saying, hey, we're going to enter into this covenant agreement with God. We are going to seek him because he's going to reward us for our seeking after him. And if we forsake him, he will forsake us. And so they enter into this covenant relationship with God. They renew their covenant with God, and then they make all of these sacrifices. And notice, we go down, even his mother, the grandmother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made detestable image for the Asherah. And Asa cut down her image, crushed it, burned it, and took it to the brook Kidron. And then we notice, if you were to go into chapter 16, we start seeing some bad stuff happen, right? Now, all of a sudden, you see this mighty king, these mighty reforms he's made. They're seeking after the Lord. They've entered into this renewed covenant with God. It seems like everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, chapter 16 comes about. And we start to thinking, what just happened? Right? Notice, he made an alliance with a foreign kingdom. He went to the king of Syria because he was in a civil war match between Judah and Israel. All of a sudden, Baasha, this king of Israel, they're having this nonstop battle. And so he said, I'm going to solve this. You know how he said he was going to solve this? I'm going to go to Syria, make an alliance with them. Great military strategy, right? Because he's in the south, and now if I can convince the king north of them to be in an alliance with me, guess what? We've got them trapped. It's a great idea. But what was wrong with that? He made an alliance with a foreign king, which God was never okay with. And not only that, who did he just rely on a few chapters earlier to defeat this massive army? God. But now all of a sudden he's worried about this northern kingdom of Israel, and now he's wanting to go make foreign alliances, and he's not asking God for his help. And then all of a sudden, he becomes diseased in his feet. And so if you were to look at chapter 16, notice what happens. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him into the stocks in prison, for he was enraged because of him. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon the son of the people at that time, or some of the people at that time. You see, Asa became diseased in his feet, and then Hananiah comes to him and lets him know that he needs to seek after the Lord. And he needs to go to him. But then you have later on in verses 11 through 14, notice the acts of Asa from the first to last are written in the book of the Kings in Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. What happened? Why did this king, who made so many mighty reforms, was seeking after God, was trying to get the southern kingdom of Judah to go back to God and get all of this idolatry out? You start to think this question. How did this happen? All of a sudden, towards the end of his reign, at 36 years and into his 41st year, all of a sudden, things just didn't seem to line up. Well, I want you to look at this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17. Notice what's said here. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. Now, you may be asking yourself, this doesn't match up, right? Because if you were paying attention at the very beginning of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, it said that he kicked out all the high places. He tore them down. He got rid of all the Asherim, all the idols. He got rid of all the Baal cult prostitutes. And so you may be getting to this verse and going, wait, this isn't matching up, right? I thought he got rid of all these. Well, see, what Chronicles is a chronicle. It's a timeline, right? And in chapter 14, at the beginning of his reign, he made these strong reforms. He went after it. He got rid of all these false gods. He got rid of all of these things that were pulling the people away from the one true God. But then life happened. Years happened. He defeated Ethiopia. And just imagine, after he defeats Ethiopia and brings in all the spoils, what came with those spoils? Probably false idols. Probably little images. Probably people, right? Not only that, he's also tearing down the northern kingdom of Israel's southern cities. And what comes with all of that? All of their false idols, all of their false worship, all of their false gods. And see, over the years, stuff keeps creeping in. And guess what? We have Asa, who's not as zealous years into his reign. And so maybe it was 20 years into his reign where all of a sudden he's letting the high places go, right? Ah, they'll be all right. We're still seeking God. It's okay that they're here. We're still seeking after God, right? He wasn't as zealous as he was in his first days. You know, that happens to us a lot. If you really think about it. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a study with somebody or ever been around somebody who came to Christ. Maybe it was a little later in life, but man, it's awesome to witness. They're on fire. They have just realized what the truth is. They have come to Christ. They've had their sins washed away, and they are about to make every single reform in their life. They want to change. They are so focused on repentance. They're like, I need to get all of this out of my life. And I want to go to God. I want to get rid of listening to this music. I want to stop watching these shows. I want to get these people out of my life. They're making reform after reform after reform, a lot like Asa. But I don't know if you've ever been with those people for a while and got to witness what happens as the years go. Slowly that music starts to creep back in. Well, I'm a mature Christian now. I can handle those songs. I'm a mature Christian now. I can watch those rated R movies. I'm a mature Christian now. I can go to these places and be okay. I'm a mature Christian now. I can do... What are we doing? Are we not rebuilding the high places in our life? The ones that we made so many reforms when we were younger, when we first became Christians, we ripped them out of our lives and said, I don't want to do this. I want to devote myself to God. And all of a sudden, as years go, we let them creep back in. How hard is it to be faithful to God when we let these high places come back to our life? Because now all of a sudden, we have all of these temptations that we had gotten rid of at the beginning. And since we put the name or the title mature Christian on ourselves, we let all these things come in. That's not a sign of maturity. You see, a sign of maturity is us keeping those things out of our life. Because we don't want anything trying to pull our attention away from God. But then you'll also notice, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days. You see this strong reformer who all of a sudden becomes lackadaisical later on in his reign and lets these high places come in. But then you start wondering about this. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days. But then you're thinking to yourself, wait, what about chapter 16? Right? Because didn't chapter 16 tell us he made foreign alliances with the wrong king, and all of a sudden, when he got the diseased feet, he chased after every physician except for God? You see, even Christians, even people who are faithful to God, have flaws, right? Us Christians sometimes stumble, and that's what we see happening with Asa. And can I tell you why that probably happened? Because he left the high places there. You have this strong reforming king who tried to get the people to go back to God. He made he pushed out all of these false idols at the very beginning of his reign. He got rid of all of that stuff. But then he let it to start creep back in. And then look at how he ended his reign. You see, that can happen to us. If we try to call ourselves mature Christians and let these things come into our life, we may get to the end of our life and be making these same mistakes, stumbling more and more as we keep going. You see, Asa developed complacency. He was strong at the very beginning. And there's a lot of us who became Christians who were very strong at the very beginning of our relationship with Christ. As we were walking with him, we were getting all the stuff out of our life. But then as years have gone, as more worship services we've gone to, as more events that we've attended, we've got comfortable in our Christianity. And that comfortability or complacency has allowed us to let things come back into our lives. And notice what's going to happen if we let that complacency stay. The same thing that happens to Asa. Notice how his complacency in his walk with God, his seeking after the Lord, hurt his faith in the very end. And I don't want that to happen to anybody here. I don't want anybody here to get complacent in their faith where they come to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week they're letting the idols and the high places stay in their lives. We don't want to do that because I don't want to have anybody in our lives, in this church family, develop this complacency where at the end, all of a sudden they've fallen away because they got comfortable. So here is four complacency killers that I researched throughout Scripture to help us as we dive in for the rest of this week and as we develop this idea of not letting ourselves get complacent in our faith. Notice, taken from this particular king, don't let what you tore down come back into your life. If you were somebody who, when you became a Christian, got all of these things out, don't think that now that I have been a Christian for however many years, I can bring that stuff back in. Leave it out. Don't let those high places come back in. Don't let those idols come back in. Don't let that music come back in. Don't let those people come back in. If there were people in your life that you knew you needed to get rid of back then, you don't need them now. That's why we have a wonderful church family, right? Because we have been adopted as sons to God, and now we have a family that we can share this life with. So don't let those things that you tore down be built back. Next, pay attention to what is going in your ears. This is not only a message for our young people, but it's also a message for our older people. Notice what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 2:11. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we may pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, now what was wrong in the Hebrews writing time, as this Hebrews writer is writing to these Christians, they were wavering in their faith because they were allowing these false teachers to try and bring them back to Judaism. And so that's why this writer is saying, be careful what you're listening to. Be careful about the false doctrines that are coming into your life. We need to do that too. Maybe we need to be careful about the YouTube channels that we're watching. Maybe we need to be careful about the Netflix shows we're binging. Maybe we need to be careful about the music that we put on in our cars as we're driving to and from places, right? Sometimes we just need background noise. But what are our kids listening to? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes it's just background noise for us, but what are they listening to, right? Because they pay attention. Kids fascinate me with how they're able to memorize songs. And then all of a sudden you're walking through a store one day and they're singing a song and you're like, oh, where did you hear that? You play it in the car every day. You see, we need to be careful what we're putting in our minds, in our hearts. So pay attention to what is going in your ears. Imitate those who are faithful finishers, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have such a cloud of witnesses. We have Jesus as the forerunner to our faith. Let's imitate him. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's the same idea of imitating those who have gone on before us, those who are faithful, who went through this life and stayed faithful. They didn't just start the race strong, they finished the race strong. Those are the people we want to imitate. Those are the people we want to train with. Those are the people that we want to surround ourselves in our life, because there's going to come a time where we fall, or where we trip up. We have a speed bump in our life. Those are when we need to surround ourselves with those people who say, hey, let's get up and keep going. The finish line is just over there. Come with me. I'll run with you. Imitate those who are faithful finishers, and then don't live in the lukewarm. You see how Jesus responded to the church at Laodicea, because they were lukewarm. They weren't hot or cold. They were just being complacent. And he said, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. You see, in Romans 12:11, as Paul is encouraging these Christians in this particular chapter, he's trying to encourage them how to be the best Christians they possibly can. And so he lists all of these commands for them. And I just love how this is a part of that list. Notice in Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. If you are on fire at the beginning of your walk with Christ, continue to fan the flame. Don't become slothful in your passion for Christ. Serve the Lord mightily. And if you need help with that, there are Christians here who have been a Christian longer than I've been alive that probably are more on fire than anybody else. And I am impressed every single day about the amount of Christians we have here who they've been Christians for so long, yet it doesn't seem they've ever lost a step in their zeal. Find those people here and let them encourage you. Let them fan the flame for you. Because we don't want to become lukewarm Christians. Now, I hope this has been a lesson that we can take in from Asa about his complacency and what happened to his faith because of it. And maybe you're here this morning and you have found yourself being a lot like Asa. Maybe you have been a Christian for a while, and all of a sudden you've let all of these high places come back in your life. Those things that you got out a long time ago, they've started to creep back in, and because of that, you have found yourself struggling as a Christian. We would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. We would love to do whatever we possibly can for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to become a child of God. You're ready to have your sins washed away in baptism. Can I encourage you? That is the greatest decision you will ever make. But as you saw, when you become a child of God, the work begins. And we want to desire to be as faithful and as zealous for God throughout our years. If you have any need this morning, please come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.